We've been spending these last 2 weeks talking about the Bible, about how it is the message of God's love. And sometimes in the world that we hear, people only use the Bible to try to manipulate each other and kind of convince each other of how right they are, when really the Bible is given to us as this amazing gift of love for each of us to know. We're going to find out this morning that the Bible is not just about God telling us that he loves us, but the Bible is about us telling God we love him. And we're going to see that in John chapter 14. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to put on my reading glasses and use our Bible that we're handing out today. If you have not handed out your Bibles to share the message of God's love, don't miss these last few hours you have. There's some more Bibles out in the back there. We gave over 1,000 away to you to give to others. There's still a few more in the foyer. I want to encourage you, there's no better time to tell somebody that God loves them than on Valentine's Day. Amen? So I've already shared ours. You get a card in there. I want to encourage you to do that as well. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14. As we look at the passage that comes right after Jesus saying to believe for greater things. And you'll notice in John 14, we're going to start in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. The words are also written on the front of your sermon outline, some darker than others, to emphasize what we're looking at this morning. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Verse 21, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you." Let's pray. Lord, it is a great privilege to get to share with my friends today and my church family. And I ask that you would show us how love really works today. That it never changes that you love us. But when we love you back right, life is better and filled with greater things than we could ever imagine. Thank you that your love is unconditional for us. Lord, let that love fill our lives and turn around to obey you and discover greater things and greater victory and greater hope than we've ever known. Holy Spirit, lead this time, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it, and all of God's people said, amen. So, it's not too hard to notice that Jesus really wants to tell us that love equals obedience, right? I mean, that passage, he says it three times. He says it kind of three different ways, but he always comes back to the same thing. Before this passage, the key word is believe. Believe on me. Believe for greater things. You'll do greater works than I if you believe. But now we move into this place that's not just about believing, it's about loving. And when Jesus talks about love, he talks about two things. He talks about obedience, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. Those two things lead us in a life of love. And so in verse 16, He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. In other words, the Bible doesn't just tell us about a message about God's love, but when we follow what the Bible says, it's our way of loving him back, because Jesus says that in verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. We live in a world that wants to debate a lot of what does the Bible say, what should we do? And usually what's really missing in the conversation is, does anybody actually just love him? Or is the only time we read the Bible and argue about the Bible is because we love ourselves so much, we want the Bible to say what we want it to say. But Jesus is really simple. He just says, look, end the discussion. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so we love this Bible not just because it's our way of remembering how much he loves us, but it gives us the way to love him back. He told us, if you love me, this is the best thing you can do for me. It's to follow my commandments. It's how love works. I kind of drew it up this way. In 1 John 4:10, we just read this verse in communion. And it says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. In this world, people talk about loving God. And the truth is, none of us have love for God unless we see what God has done for us. Because we're all self-centered. We're all selfish. We only think about ourselves. So the only thing that breaks us out of that trance is when we see the cross and we understand how much Jesus really loved us, how much he gave God himself. That cross produces love for God. It's God's way of helping us love him. So a lot of times as families and as people, we talk about being a Christian and liking Christian things, and a lot of us equate that to a culture. We have to only like certain music. We only have to do certain things. And there's a lot of importance about holiness and all of that. But what we really need to remember is the one thing you and I always want to do in our life is keep the cross in front of us. Christian culture does not make us love God anymore. The cross makes us love God more. So you want to go to church not because you have a Christian culture. You want to go to church because it reminds you of the cross and of all that God's done, and it increases your love for God. If you listen to Christian music or if you watch certain things that are Christian, the reason you're watching them is not because you've got some culture that says I'm better than they are. It's a way to keep in front of you the cross. Because every time you think of the cross, God's love increases in your heart. And if you're feeling far from God and you kind of know about him, but you don't feel much love for him, you know the thing that's missing in your life? The cross. You've been so busy on everything else but taking time to actually remember what he did for you. And so the cross produces love for God, gets us out of our selfishness, and it motivates us to obey. When we have love for God, what we do with it is we obey him. And in obedience, it leads us to greater things, leads us to joy. God's not wanting obedience because he wants to manipulate us. God's giving us obedience because in his love for us, he has things he wants to give us that we don't know how to get to on our own. Obedience leads us to gifts of love that God wants to give us. Those greater things just increase our love for God, our appreciation, our trust for him. Some of us in this room, we don't have a lot of trust for God because we haven't obeyed much. So we have no way of knowing that he really is good on his word because we don't obey. We don't trust him. But when we do obey, it increases our trust. We look at the cross again, on and on it goes, and it just grows in a beautiful, beautiful way. So we want to focus today on how Jesus said that if you love me and obey my commandments, here's how love works. Because since God is love, every time we love him, he turns it right back around and blesses us. It's like the sweetest deal ever, right? It's just like it gets good. We give to him, and because he's love, he just turns it back around and gives back to us. Some of us, we just, you know, we haven't loved God in a really alive, passionate way in a while because we're missing how love works. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to talk about how love works. We want to talk about what Jesus said, because three times he said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. But each time he talked about something different afterwards. And it was his way of kind of helping us understand the different ways that love works. So we're going to look at them. Now, since it's Valentine's Day, we want to especially think about marriages, but really in all relationships, whether you're married or will be married again or one day or just part of a family and the marriages that are there, all of us need to remember that the obedience that God is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, it all boils down to our relationships. You know, I mean, we've all met them, people who know the Bible, and they're just like, yeah, but I don't like you at all because you're mean and you're manipulative and you're like totally don't have any mercy. It's like, I'm glad you know all these things, but the difference is obeying them in relationship. That's where all the power comes from. So I want to talk about how this looks in relationships. And to do that, you'll notice today that I wore my best suit because I am privileged today for the first time to welcome my wife, Sarah Franco, to come up and join me in talking about what obedience is in relationship. Hi, honey.
Hi. Thank you. Thanks, guys.
So I thought what we could do today is we could look at the issue of obedience and relationship. We're going to talk about it as marriage, but you could talk about it any kind of relationship you're in because I think it's really important. Again, for our married couples, we've got that marriage conference coming up, and we want every marriage couple. We have a conference every year because one of the key ways that God shows his love for the world is the way we relate in marriage. And so I want to encourage you to invest in that and give you a little mini marriage moment tonight. So here we go. Jesus in verse 15, 16, 17 says, if you love me, the first time he says it, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And notice the words, he'll never, ever leave you. Never leave you. You can grieve him. We'll look at scripture, it talks about when you upset the Holy Spirit because you're not obeying, but he's never leaving you. He's with you. And he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So what that means is when we obey the Word of God, you will never be left alone to figure out the truth in life. Okay? The obedience to the Word of God is the steering wheel of the Holy Spirit. Some of you today are wondering about your jobs. You're wondering about what you're going to do for a health decision. You're going to where I should live, what I should do next in my life. You know, all you have to do for the Holy Spirit, who promises never to leave you, to guide you into the truth you're looking for. You're looking for what's the truth about what God wants in my life next, in the next relationship, what I should do with my kids, how I should do work. All you have to do is obey the Word of God. Because Jesus said, when you obey my commandments, I'll send the Holy Spirit who will never leave you, and he will lead you into all truth. So sometimes we want to get overcomplicated about, but really, obedience is the steering wheel that helps us understand which way to go. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Obey and you'll eventually understand where you should be going and what you should be doing. Most of us in this room, we want to understand and then we're like, if we like what we understand, then we're going to obey. Doesn't work. Right? All in this room, we know it doesn't work. And so we have to look at what does it look like to know the Word of God and to obey. So as a couple, we talked about this a little bit, and I asked Sarah to share one way that we've experienced this in relationship, that when we obeyed, the Holy Spirit just took us right to where his blessings and his greater gifts of love were.
Right, so for the example that we wanted to share, it kind of started out with me individually. And in following James chapter 1, it talks about caring for the orphan and the widow. And God had really kind of kept putting orphans in front of me. And it was just something that, you know, when God just kind of keeps smacking you upside the head with the same thing over and over again and not sure quite what to do with that. And so I just kind of tried to take little steps of obedience. At first, I thought maybe that meant adoption, but Sean wasn't on board at that point. He wasn't ready for that yet. So it's kind of like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do with this? So just, you know, kind of got connected with a certain ministry and was reading their newsletters and in time, Sean actually had suggested, why don't we go and serve with that ministry in Romania? And so in the process of me trying to obey and do those little steps, I also needed him alongside of me kind of encouraging that obedience. It was something that I had a hard time with on my own. And then eventually that led to our adoption that a lot of you know about with Caleb from Ethiopia. And, you know, even through that two-year process, it was a lot of me wanting to give up. And even though I knew I wanted that, it's just a tiring and discouraging process. And he would, you know, just be there at those right times to just kind of encourage that continued obedience.
Yeah. One of the things we talk about that we forget about, especially in marriage particularly, is we're supposed to encourage God's truth in each other. We're supposed to be there to help the other person obey. Now, we're imperfect people, so that means a lot of times we're going to hurt each other. But the worst thing you do for any relationship, and particularly a marriage relationship that's based on covenant love, is say, well, you know what? Until you start living the truth, I'm going to leave you alone. You know, and I want you to think about that when you get really hurt in relationship, and especially talking about marriage. You know, there's a lot of temptation to be like, well, you know what, you're not living the truth out, and it's hurting me, so I'm going to leave you alone. And really what covenant love is about is the opposite. It says, you know what, because I love you, I'm going to help you live out the truth. Marriage today is a contract that says, if you do all these things, I will stay in love with you. But what the Bible says love is I'm in covenant, and because I love you, when there's a part of your life that you're not very good at, I'm going to actually help you live out the truth. I'm going to be grace to you. And so when we were in the middle of what now is the beautiful completion of our family, we both did that for each other. Sarah was the one who the Lord spoke to. She was the leader of our marriage when it came to the adoption. She's the one who initiated it and got it off the ground. And I'm, you know, I was kind of Mr. Slow and Steady. I don't do a lot of changes. I just kind of do what God's called me to do, move along. And in the beginning, that was a little bit of a hindrance because God was speaking a new thing. And I'm like, we're already doing this, and this is fine, and this is good, and we're just going to do that. But then what happened is as God brought us together, and I recognized, I'll tell you a story in a second, of how I should be encouraging God's truth in her life. Then what happened is, once we got into the process, Mr. Slow and Steady was actually pretty valuable because it was a grueling two-year process with a lot of disappointments in it. And yet, so she'd be like, maybe we should stop.
A lot more up and down.
And I was like, we're just going to do this. And so what was a weakness in me in the beginning of what God wanted to do turned out to be a strength. And we've got to remember that in relationship. Now, particularly in marriage, part of obeying the Word of God that makes a steering wheel is when we follow the Word of God, it sets up what God wants to do in our life. So here's the story. We were married, we've been married now for 21 years, and when we were at near our 9-year anniversary, the Lord was really speaking to me about just loving Him more. And so I'm literally right here at this altar praying, God, use me. God, I want to do great things for you. God, use my ministry. Lord, I just pray that you'll do something great through my life, and I'll get to see. And God kind of stopped me in the middle of my prayer and said, hey, Sean, what's all this you language? Like, last time I checked, you were married. Why all you do is talk about you? How about we? How about our life? How about use us? I mean, it really hit me. Because why? The Bible says in Mark 10:8 that the two shall become one. I'm here in a marriage, and all my prayers are about me. And God said, you're not you by yourself. You're you with her. And so at that time, and literally I was right here, the Lord really humbled me, and I really had to repent of being pretty egotistical about my faith. It was like, it's all about me. And I had to learn to say, Lord, would you begin to use us? And of course, since I was only about me, I had no clue what to do next. And then what did I do? I just felt, Lord, how do I do that? And really, clear as day, the Lord said, what's a dream on Sarah's heart? I was like, well, that one's easy, because she talks about it all the time. You know, it's always about, you know, we could adopt. You know.
I was sitting at the computer crying when
what is wrong? You know, and so that's when the Lord put on my heart, Sean, for your 10th anniversary, and it actually took us an extra year to organize it and pay for it, I took her to the orphan ministry in Romania that she loved and prayed for and built a relationship for. So I want you to catch this. So here I am, and I begin to obey the fact that we're not two people sharing the same last name or just, you know, living in the same house. We're supposed to be one in how we are before the Lord. And God took that obedience and made a hard right to Romania, right? So then we get to Romania, and I'm doing it. Why? Because this isn't my passion, but you know what? I need to learn to support my wife in her dreams and what she's doing. And then guess what happens in Romania? I'm like, gosh, I'm a little embarrassed. There's no way we shouldn't be doing this right now. I mean, there they are. Nobody's loving them. Okay. And guess what happened? We obeyed there. Another hard right to Ethiopia. And there was our end. Never would have got there. That's the picture of Caleb. Now, for those of you who don't know our son Caleb, he is the only person you may ever meet with three birthdays. Okay? The deal is his birth certificate officially says December 26th, which was the day he entered into orphanage. But February 10th, which we just celebrated, is the birthday we celebrate because that's the day we saw that picture. That was the first day we ever saw our son. And so the joy of it is we actually got to this past summer go back there, and there's Caleb and Mom standing in the exact same spot 7 years later, pretty much. Well, we found out from his relatives his birthday's probably April 20th. So we just celebrated Caleb's 9th birthday, and he's officially 27. And
he wants gifts at every single birthday.
Yeah, he's like, come on. So I'm like, you couldn't have told me 10, 15 years ago that we would have adopted. You couldn't have told me. And I just like, I think it's great. I think that's great for other people to do. And then I just started to obey. And I didn't even obey adoption. I just obeyed the truth about what my marriage was supposed to be. It's about both of you together finding out what God's called you to do. Don't be like, yeah, that's great, Sarah. You're doing that over there by yourself. Help her live that out. And as we did that, the Holy Spirit steered us all the way to Ethiopia. And as the story goes, and I don't have time to tell it, but basically, in the whole process, the process with a lot of disappointments and turns that included other countries that we were thinking we were going to adopt from, began at pretty much, it took about 2.5 years. And when we got Caleb, guess how old he was? About 2.5 years. So the truth is, God birthed Caleb in our hearts when he birthed him in this world. And so I've told Caleb, and I don't know, maybe you'll understand this, maybe you won't, because obviously his skin color is different than mine, so we have to talk about that sometimes with how people react. And the question maybe, and I always tell him, I say, Caleb, there is never a moment that you are not my son. Mm-mm. Nah, never a moment. Because you were born in this earth, you were born by the Spirit in us. But obedience is how that happens. Obedience is the steering wheel of the Holy Spirit. And if you're feeling stuck and you don't know where to go in life, obey the things you already know. And you'll see God do something great. So that's the first one. Second, Jesus in verse 21 says again, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. He says it again. But this time, after saying the principle, he says something different. He says, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So now Jesus is telling us another way that love works. Love isn't just about that he sends the Holy Spirit to guide us, but he's saying when we follow his commandments, the way he turns that back into beautiful gifts to us is we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Literally, realistically, we touch it, feel it, taste it, we experience it, and we're not just people who are hanging in there with our fingers crossed. We actually see the power of God happen in our lives. Now, you and I have, in our sinful nature, because we're pretty much selfish without even trying, well, we are, not pretty much, we have the tendency to skip our own issues and our own sin and look at everybody else and blame them for stuff, right? So if you've ever done the case where someone else made a mistake and you got all on them for it, and then later you made the same mistake, but then you kind of excused why you didn't mean it and it wasn't so bad. Same thing. When they did it, you assumed bad motives. You couldn't believe they had the audacity. Da 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 da. You did it. It was like, well, you know, I was having a bad day. Yeah. Because you and I have the tendency to jump over our own disobedience and look at everybody else's disobedience. Relationships, that happens all the time. Relationships, we tend to be like, they need to fix them because it's not me. And it's like, it is so you. I wish you realized that, you know? We need to recognize that. And so sometimes in our marriages, in our homes, in the godly relationships that are supposed to be godly, we're wondering why we are not experiencing the power of God, why Jesus isn't manifesting everything he's told about us. We've heard all these things, but we're not seeing it in our relationship. Why is God not being a good, good father? Well, he is being a good father. We just have a tendency to skip our own disobedience and get to the other person's. And what we need to do is humble ourselves and look at ourselves first and say, Lord, is there a way that I'm not loving you, I'm not obeying your commandments, and because of that, the manifested goodness, the promises, we're not seeing them come true. So Sarah and I talked about this in our marriage, and I think obviously, especially in the marriage context, although it's in every relationship, is the command to forgive.
Yeah, I think, we've probably all been there where we're in the middle of disagreement. And you know why you're thinking the things you are. And, you know, I'm very stubborn. And so.
I'm not making a comment.
And so, you know, for me, it's sometimes just hard to get past that and to just, you know, in loving God and loving him, that means sometimes I need to just go to him and break down those walls and apologize. And, you know, I think for us, one of the things that we kind of had struggled with early on in our marriage was basketball.
Close your ear, Matt Cox. Don't even listen. Or Monica, you close your ears right now.
Something, you know, there's nothing really deep and big about basketball, but he loved it and I didn't. And he wanted to play that, and I wanted him home because I was home with the kids all week long. I was a stay-at-home mom and had these little
amen.
Kids.
Amen.
Yeah, and so I wanted a break, or at least wanted him home, too. And he just kind of would assume, it's Friday, it's time to go play basketball. And, you know, the hard thing was for me that I started to resent it because if I wanted to go work out, it was, okay, we've got to figure all this out. We've got to make sure he can take care of the kids. I've got to make sure maybe they're napping or it's 5 in the morning so nobody's awake yet. Make it as easy as possible. But he wasn't reciprocating that. And so that was hard, and there was a resentment that was building because of that. And so over time, I think we've obviously grown up, but and that was something I had to forgive. But at the same time, it was something where he needed to grow in being more aware of my needs and being more sensitive to what I needed from my husband.
Yeah. You know, that issue of forgiveness is so important. A lot of us aren't experiencing the power of God in our home because we've kind of, you know, said it's okay to kind of have an attitude about this or that. And, you know, again, I'm selfish and I think about myself more than anybody else. So what happens? I know I need 4 hours to play basketball on Friday because my first 3 hours I shot horrible. I mean, you couldn't go with that. So, you know, just wait till everybody else is so tired you can score. That was my philosophy. And, you know, in here, my poor wife had been going through everything all week long and was finally looking for some time together or for get a break, and I'm worrying about getting my extra game in. And so I had to really start understanding that in this relationship, since it's about us and not me and her helping me, it's the idea of how do we together find a schedule and a rhythm? And so we had to figure it out. Now, I don't know what your personality is in your relationship, but in our personality, when we're mad at each other, we don't talk to each other. Do we have any non-talkers out there? Do we just like, And then later they're like, you're not talking to me. Like, oh, what are you? Oh, I didn't notice that. You've been doing it on purpose the whole time. Oh, did I not talk to you? Did I say hi to you when you came in? You know, you're going to the refrigerator. You're not even looking at each other. Just kind of, same room, you know. That's my brilliant style of handling when I'm upset. And I had to learn that, hey, the Bible says you're not only supposed to forgive, but you're supposed to seek forgiveness, right? And so, you know, I had to learn to swallow my pride and say, so you may have noticed I haven't talked to you in 7 hours. You know, we've been home the whole time. And we had to learn to talk about what was upsetting us. A lot of times I wouldn't talk because in the end I knew I was wrong, but I just wanted to be mad. So, you know, if I talk about it, then she'll be right, and that'll ruin everything. So, so we had to learn to say, hey, I'm sorry. And one of the things we teach in premarital and marital counseling here is in conflict resolution, the way you can make a fight be a lot shorter and a lot less painful is in the beginning of the argument, own your stuff. Just own your stuff. Because usually when you first start arguing, you spend the first half hour trying to tell the other person how wrong they are.
Yes, it was, I've had a hard week, and this is my one chance to get out
We're
and play
talking
basketball.
About what I would say at this point now.
So, yeah. And of course, I'm thinking, you know,
I've had
about
a hard
me.
Week. Yeah, exactly. So what I had to learn to do was, and what we've gotten better at is, you know what, just beat the other person to the punch right off the bat.
That sounded like beat the other person to the
punch about what you've done wrong.
It didn't sound like
Sorry.
I was going in a good direction there.
Pastor Sean, something about punching, and that's not what I meant. Sorry. I just meant if we finally decided to talk about something we're disagreeing with, I would just own, hey, by the way, I'm sorry. I know I should have. You've been working hard all week, and I was an hour later than I said I was. You always going to be. If I just own that right in the beginning, we just eliminate a lot of unnecessary things that could go south really quick in the conversation.
I think one of the things that has helped too is just on a daily basis talking and finding out how the day is going and being in touch with each other and knowing those things, because otherwise, like, how are we supposed to know what the other person has gone through? We can't assume that they know those things, and so we know a little bit more what they need at that point.
And I'm the typical guy who literally assumed that not telling me, I literally thought not telling Sarah what was bothering me was doing her a favor. I literally did, because I was like, you know, hey, I don't want to bother you. You know, you've already got enough stress already. Why do you need to hear this too? But what I didn't realize I was isolating Sarah from how I spent at least half of my day. So she felt far away. So I had to learn literally to say, hey, by the way, this happened at work, or this is, you know, and just share feelings so she kind of knew who I was. I literally remember one day I came home from a stressful day, lots of things going on and things, you know, and I came home and Sarah came and just something was happening. I literally thought in my head, doesn't she know the day I just had? And then it hit me. No. No, she doesn't. You haven't told her anything. How does she know what day you had? It was an epiphany. I was like, oh, yeah, she's not a mind reader. And I had, like, I checked my attitude at that moment and said, hey, by the way, you know, and then I could help her understand where I was at, because she doesn't understand the day I had if I haven't told her about that. So there's a lot we could say there. We haven't even mentioned how much we fought over the dog. We fought over the dog forever. But we can't go there. We don't have time. So, but when this relationship, when we took time to obey what the Bible says about forgiveness and about helping each other live out the truth instead of just waiting for them to catch up and live the truth, and then we'll spend some time encouraging them again, it created power in our marriage that blessed us, blessed our children, and helped us be a blessing to other people. And it just came with a simple obedience and forgiveness. So the last one is this. So obedience, the best way to put it, it's just an open door. It's just open door saying, come on out, Holy Spirit, and do your stuff in my life. That's what obedience is. it manifests. It's the real Jesus walks through the door and says, by the way, here I am. Here's what I can do. So things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those kind of things, they just show up and you feel them when you obey. Last one. Jesus says in verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come and will make our home with each other. I love that Jesus said that. He said, by the way, you're not home yet until you get to heaven, but until that time, I'll come and make where you are home enough. I love that he did that. It says, wherever you are, and I think home really is about peace. Home is about peace and comfort. That's not shallow, but it's peace. It just puts us at rest. And, you know, we're going to live through situations and things that are difficult in life, and there's times we just got to get through a season, but we can still have peace and have a feeling of home when he's with us. And so, I don't know if you say it this way, obedience is the home of the Holy Spirit. It's just like the best RV that ever was. Wherever you go, you're at home because he's with you. And so one of the things we know the Bible clearly says about marriage in particular is it should be held in honor above everything else. It's my relationship with the Lord, then it's my wife, then it's my kids, then it's my church, in that order. And so what does it look like? So we were talking about how has obedience blessed our marriage and kept our marriage a life-giving, joyful place where Jesus is showing up and we're enjoying it versus some place that just became lifeless and a chore and something we were running away from. And so just what was one area for you to in obedience to protect our marriage?
Well, really, you know, it's dating, dating Sean. I think for me it was, we had our first child 2 years into our marriage, and we had decided beforehand that I would be a stay-at-home mom, and, you know, I just had a really hard time letting anybody else watch my kids, and it wasn't because I didn't trust them. I think I just kind of had a false guilt of leaving them, and even though I was with them 24/7, I had a really hard time with that. And so we would, you know, he would want to go out on dates, and I didn't want to get a babysitter. And fortunately, you know, as time went on, there were families in our church that, because we didn't have family, biological family close by, so the church became our family. And I would encourage you that those of you that are not in that stage of life with young kids to kind of adopt families to take in and help them out. And because that was a great blessing to us that they could go with these families who we knew loved them and our kids loved to be with them. And that helped us out a lot. But it's really not something you necessarily grow out of because I've, you know, here our oldest daughter is 19 and she was home for her Christmas break from college this past December and January. And Sean had a wedding in Florida and wanted me to go with him for the weekend. And, you know, great getaway, you know. But it fell on Rachel's last weekend home from college. Ooh. Right before she was going to go away. I wasn't going to get to say the final goodbye when she left on Sunday. And that was really hard for me. But in the end, I knew that he needed to come before her, and I made that choice, and I was glad that I had done that. You know, we enjoyed our time together, and Rachel was totally fine with it. She had no problems with it. she's not scarred for life, and, you know, and in the end, I think we were showing an example to her of when she's married someday, this is what you want it to look like, even though it still wasn't easy.
Yeah, and of course, I was doing guy math, right? Guy math was like, she's home for like 30 days. It's 2 days. You know, 28 is greater than 2. What's the deal?
But it's the last few days, but right, see, ladies?
But like, my mistake was it wasn't mom math. Mom math is totally, there's some exponential number that goes to the 2. So technically, 28 wasn't as great as 2. I only have dad math. And so I couldn't put the equation together. But when I think we're more intentional with our time, and again, we've got to model for our kids that our spouses come first. We have to do it because we do not want to teach children that they are the center of the universe. We want to teach them that they're a treasure in all the universe, but they're not the center. And we want to give them a model for what happened. Some of the kids in the room are looking like shocked at me. You're like, what? I'm sorry, you're not the center of the universe. That was so healthy, wasn't it? Just to hear that. So now for a guy, so in our experience at least, Sarah's a mom, the thing she had to be careful of in obedience was not putting the kids above the marriage. For me, it's work. And I'm the pastor, so I've got like way legit reasons to spend way too much time at work, right? But the thing is, what I've done in my life is I've tried to ask this question every so often, 2-3 months at a time. Am I planning for my family's future as much as I'm planning for my church's future? That's the question I literally ask myself. Because if God's let me be a leader and he's given me those gifts, am I taking the best of my gifts and giving it to the church and I'm giving my wife and my kids leftovers? We have a model in the world right now that says basically as a parent and even as a spouse, hey, if you have a problem, let me know, but I'll be busy until then. Like that's our model. And yet the Bible says that I'm supposed to be giving my life to my spouse like Christ gave his life for the church. So I'm supposed to be doing everything I can to secure her future, to make it blessed and to thrive in the promises of God. So I literally have to say, you know, why did our family, spend 5 weeks in Ethiopia this past summer? Because I wasn't going to spend all my working life telling everybody else to go on a missions trip and not make plans for my own kids to go on a missions trip, right? So, and why during that time or during the summers do we do a book together and we read? Because I'm not going to spend all the time teaching everybody else God's rules and not make sure I'm giving my best to help my kids know Christ. And so for me, and I think for a lot of guys, what we have to be careful of is that we don't put work above our marriage, because that's being disobedient is what that's being. You're not being extra responsible. You're being irresponsible with the thing that, okay, that's just me. That's how I talk to me. Sorry about that. That's me right there, okay? You know, I was being irresponsible by putting my job ahead of my marriage. And so I had to learn to make sure that I was making sure that I put her first. And so every so often that literally comes to, what are we planning to do? What do my children need next? What does our marriage need next? And so that's how I was trying to be obedient. And what would happen with that is when I would spend that energy there, and I wasn't very good at it. I mean, at work, I kind of know what I'm doing and I know what it's about. And someone's taught me these are the things you do next. In marriages, I'm like, I don't know what we do next. We kind of smile and let's go out on another date or you want to watch a movie? What do we do next? It's not as easy. But this is me talking to me. It's like, Sean, you don't know what to do at church. Sometimes you figure it out. Do the same thing with your marriage. Figure out what you guys need to do next. Like spend a little time reading and studying. Talk to somebody who knows, kind of those things. And so, that's the way obedience has worked. And because of that, even it was amazing. I've gone to Ethiopia for the last 5 years at least once a year. And it's a third world country, and overall, we're well taken care of, but it doesn't feel like home. I brought my family. I felt, it was just like, wow, this feels so different. I'm just home. We're here, there, doesn't matter. And I think our kids feel the same way. You know, it's like, hey, let's go live in Ethiopia. That'd be great. And why? Because we had home. We had the presence of God. And obedience is just this, it just builds a structure. It just builds, say, come on in. So, those are some thoughts about what obedience looks like in marriage. I hope you see how they work in any relationship. I can't tell you how many times I've told my kids, you're going to have to help that friend be the friend you need. there's very few of us have friends that come self-made. They pop out of the package and they're all what we need them to be. So what we need to learn is in our relationships, we have to understand what does grace look like. Never, grace is not ignoring abuse or sin. We never do that. That's not helping. All right, grace recognizes sin, so if you want to repent, if I can encourage you to go the right way, let me help you live out the truth of how much God loves you and how much you can be blessed. You don't have to live in that anymore. And so doing that. So in all our relationships, I think we can follow this. Obedience is the key to the power and peace of the Spirit-filled life. When we obey His Word, because we love Him, so we're obeying His Word, He'll send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you're really seeking, you've got big questions about what's going to happen next in your life. Obedience. Just obey what God's calling you to do. He will steer you right into where you should go. He will reveal Himself and His power. You'll have peace. Some of you, you're in a hard season, and it's just hard. It's not bad. It's just hard. God's going to do good things in it, and if you want to feel peace, you don't want to hold your breath until the circumstance goes away. What you want to do is welcome the Holy Spirit in that time. Let Him make His presence real to you through obeying Him, and then through just, hey, God, I want to set up hope, home, even in this part, in this spot that's not easy in my life. Come and be with me. Obedience is the key to all those things. So we just want to take a moment, and what I'm asking you to do, you'll notice on the back of your outline, if you take a look at that real quick, let's practice this week. Tomorrow, we start reading the book of 1 John together. And what I would like you to do, here's my personal invitation challenge to you. After, read it in the morning or at lunchtime, whenever you can kind of get to it with a relative focus. And then ask the Lord, God, now that I just read that passage, what's one way I can obey you in a new, kind of new different way today? So you read something about forgiveness, and maybe you're pretty good at forgiveness, but you're just like, Lord, is there a new way I can obey that truth today? So every day when you read the passage, as you're reading it, you're asking God, show me a way that I can live out obedience in like a fresh new way. You are going to love the next 10 days if you do that. Because he's just going to steer you into all sorts of good things. He's going to steer you into some of your issues, right? Because you're going to obey for the first time in a while. And man, just God's going to be faithful though. So I want to encourage you to take this and take the next 10 days. If you have taken notes, I'm going to ask you to write one more thing down. I'm going to ask you to write down an equation, and it's this. Obedience equals adventure. I'm telling you, obedience is synonymous with adventure. Because when you obey God's word, because you love Him, and you just want to, you don't understand exactly why you should do that, but you just feel like God's saying, you know what, that's true. I kind of had a bad attitude, but let me go obey. God steers you right into what's good. So I want to encourage you to do that over these next few days. And as you do that, I'm going to invite you to stand. Can we say thank you to my wife? Thank you, honey. Let's just bow our heads and hear from the Lord as we finish up. Would you just take a moment and ask the Lord an area of new, fresh obedience?